Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. And again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. He said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Palm over to you.
Thanks, Glenn. It's good to be back again and looking at this next parable. If you missed last week, I was saying that this parable and last week's one, they kind of go together, and they're part of this triad of parables that Jesus is telling in response to a challenge he's got from the priests and the elders, from the people in authority in Jerusalem. Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem. The crowds have celebrated him as the coming king. And he's then gone into the temple and turfed out a whole load of people. And they come up and they say to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? You know, who put you in charge?" And Jesus, in response, starts to tell them these parables. As I mentioned last week, a parable is really there to make you think. And hopefully we'll be doing a bit more thinking today as we dig into what's going on here in chapter 22, this parable about the wedding feast. Because Jesus has taken them on this bit of a thought journey at the end of the last chapter, the tenants in the vineyard, what happens when the son comes, the son of the owner. And he's turned around their thinking of that story from it's not a matter of, you know, do you do good things or bad things, you know, do you produce good fruit or bad fruit, but what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with him? And what happens when Jesus is rejected? And today, as we get into this chapter 22 parable about the wedding feast, the question moves on, because Jesus left us on a bit of a cliffhanger in the previous story. He's left us on a cliffhanger where the tenants of that vineyard are thrown out, and he says, "The kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." And as he gets into this story, this is kind of the question uppermost in people's minds, is who is going to get the kingdom of God? Who is that being given to? How does that happen? What's the kingdom of God like? Who gets into it? So the big question, I think, as we get into chapter 22, the parable of the wedding feast, is who's going to get the kingdom of God? Who's it for? Who's going to be part of that? Who's going to be in? And who's going to be out? And here, in this last of these three parables, Jesus is really digging deep into the problem behind the question that he's been challenged with. Who gave you the authority? You see, the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees, they think that they are the ones judging Jesus. Right, here's this upstart. Yes, okay, he's displaying all these amazing miraculous signs, but he's not in charge, we're in charge. Can he persuade us to let him be part of the establishment? Jesus is turning this upside down. He's saying the real question is not, is Jesus going to get authority? The real question is, are you going to get to be part of the kingdom of God? And that's the question that goes back to them, the question that comes to us as well. So who gets the kingdom of God? We're going to look at three things in this story. It starts with who's invited, how's the invitation received, and then what are the results, particularly as is appropriate for the audience, for those who reject that invitation. The story's a simple one, right? There's a wedding, the invites go out, some people can come, some people don't. But there's a twist in this story, because it doesn't finish where you think it's going to. There's this extra bit on the end, which isn't really an extra bit, but it's an explanation around who is actually getting the kingdom of heaven. Let's start off with who's invited. Who's invited to the kingdom of heaven? Jesus again spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come." All the way through this parable, there's lots of inviting going on, lots of calling. In the original, as Jesus says it, the word to call and to invite are the same word. So he sent his servants to call those who were called to the wedding feast. He sends more and they call and they say, "Come to the wedding feast." And he says, "Well, go and call some other people and invite them and call them to come to the wedding feast." And he finishes up in verse 14, "Many are called." And that's kind of the impression you're meant to get as you read through this parable. There's an awful lot of people being called to come to this wedding. I don't know what's the biggest wedding you've ever been to. If you're married, how many people were you able to fit on the guest list? I think the idea of a guest list is if you and your spouse can survive planning who's on it, you're probably set up for the next 50 years and you'll never fall out again. I remember trying to trim down our number of people to 120, whatever it was, and it's like, but these people have a huge family. Do we just leave out all the kids? And these people, we really want him. We're not so sure about her. And we really hope that these people will say no so that we can squeeze some of our B-list into the wedding, because the limits are quite tight. But we've got to invite them, because they're my mother's second cousin once removed, and she really cares about them being on the invite list. Well, here there's a set of people, first of all, who are on the A-list of, or the first choice list of the wedding. There's a whole set of people who've had their invites already in the post, and they know the dates, they know what it's about, they know this king who's inviting them, and they should be looking forward to this wedding feast. Verses 2 and 3. King gives a wedding, it's for his son, he sends his servants out to call those who were invited. You may notice as we start going through this, there's some parallels with that previous story. The previous story, the tenants are growing fruit, and the king repeatedly sends them servants and says, "Please, please give the fruit." They say no, "Please give the fruit." They say no, "Please give the fruit." Here, he's inviting them. He's not saying, "Give me some fruit." He's saying, "Come to the feast." They've had the invites, they've still not turned up. He sends them servants, and they still don't turn up. And he sends them more servants, and they still don't turn up. But all the way through, he's inviting them to come and be part of this wedding celebration. So first of all, you've got the people that you expect, the people who are on the invite list. And Jesus' point to these priests and Pharisees and elders is, this is you. You're the people that anyone would expect the King of Heaven to invite to his wedding. You've got the invite. They had all the writings of the prophets telling them about Jesus. They had everything there to tell them what God was going to do. You've got the invitation. You're on the list. What happens next? You've then got all the people, we skip ahead a little bit, who are on the backup list. Those people refuse to come, and the king sends out the invitation to absolutely everyone. Skip ahead to verse 8. It says, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." The backup list is not just a few extra friends, but it's everybody else find as many people as you can, invite them all in to be part of this wedding. Regardless of what they're like, they gather all whom they find, both bad and good, and the wedding hall can be filled with guests. Because, he says, I've got everything ready. Remember in the story about the vineyard? This is what happens, isn't it? He gets everything ready in that vineyard. Everything is there. And then he sends his reminders. Here, everything is ready. Not just for, you know, the 120 guests that you've got on your invite list, but he's got enough ready for them to go out to all the roads, find everybody they can find, and invite them all in to be part of the party. All the way through the Bible, you've got this idea of this big invitation, haven't you? Jesus' first point here is, those who are invited are many. Many are called. And the Bible really is a big wedding invitation letter, if you like. That's kind of the point of the Bible. If you want to sum up what the Bible is there for, it's an invitation. There's a lot to that invitation. But that's what it's there for. It's there to be an invitation to the wedding banquet. If you look at what one of the last things that happens in the last page of my Bible here, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, you've got God's Spirit and God's Bride. In the context of this, the bride is all those who follow Jesus, and they say, come. And the one who hears them should be saying, come. And it says, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. That's kind of the summing up of what the message of the Bible is. Come, take the water of life without price. It's an invitation, not just to a great banquet or a great wedding. It's an invitation to come and feast on life. That's what the Bible's about. These people have that invitation. Yeah, we have that invitation. And Jesus' point is that invitation is going out to everybody. It's not just going out to those Jewish religious leaders who are, you know, looking for a Messiah. It's not just going out to the rest of the Jewish people. It's not just going out to the Greeks and the Romans. It's going out to the wild quarters of Britain and other places as well. And that invitation is going to go out to many. Many are invited to the banquet. That means that you're invited to that banquet. It would be a shame to miss giving out an invitation, wouldn't it? That's the point here. If you're thirsty, come. If you desire, take the water of life without price. Okay, that's the invitation. That's for many, it's for you. That's the invitation for the people in your offices. Your colleagues, they're invited to take the water of life without price. They're invited to the wedding. You pass that invitation on to them. That invitation is going out freely. It's going out to many, both bad and good, to come and be part of this wedding celebration. Come and get life. Come and get the kingdom of God. Come and be part of it. That should be a huge encouragement to us, isn't it? Because it's not saying you go and find the right people to invite to God's kingdom. You're going to make sure you're associating with just the poor people. They can be part of God's kingdom. Or just the rich people. Or just the men. Or just the women. Or just the Jews. Or just the Gentiles. Or just the people inside the M25. There's a generality about this invitation that needs to go out to everyone. Because the whole focus of this is that many, many, many people are going to be called to this wedding. There's no max size of 120. But how's the invitation being received? This is the other half of the coin. How's that invitation being received as people hear it, as it goes out to them? Well, first of all, let's look at the original guest list. We certainly had people on our original guest list that we kind of hoped wouldn't turn up, so we could feed other people in to the wedding. But in this case, the entirety of that original guest list have got their priorities somewhere else. The king sends his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention. And they went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Why won't they come to the wedding feast? Well, for some of them, it's because their work is more important, isn't it? You've got the people who violently reject the invitation. They want nothing to do with this king. They violently reject him and they go about killing his servants. But for the first and foremost for these people, it's simply that their job is more important to them than the wedding feast. And you've got two examples. You've got the guy who's in agriculture. He's a farmer and he goes off to his farm. He's too busy for the wedding feast. And then you've got the businessman, and he puts no suit and he goes to work, and he's too busy for the wedding feast. They've got their own priorities, they've got their own lives, they've got things which matter more to them than going to feast with the king. And so they pay no attention. They may not be actively going around killing servants, but they pay no attention, and they leave it and go. For those guests, they know what's most important in their lives is their job, it's their role, it's their work, and that's what they're going to prioritise. It's the same for these priests, isn't it, and for the Pharisees and the elders. What's most important to them is their position, it's their job, it's what they do. Here's Jesus, Jesus is a threat. Okay, we reject Jesus so that we can hold on to doing things the way we've always done them. Probably for a lot of people in offices, maybe for us, that's kind of the conflict that's there as well, isn't it? What's most important? Why do I come to the city? I come to the city to work. I put on my suit, or maybe less so these days, go to the office, sit down in front of my laptop, and I get on with my job. And the idea that there's something more important than that takes precedence over it seems silly, because that's what everyone else is prioritising. If you're inviting people to come and have real life in Jesus, you're saying, come and drink of the water of life without cost. In Jesus, you can have real life that matters and that lasts eternally. There's that, or there's, I've got a really important meeting. Is that, or I need to fix this spreadsheet. Is that, or my computer's just crashed again. What am I going to spend time on? For a lot of people, it's going to be work, just as it is for the people in this story. It's not that they're hostile. It's not that your colleagues want to cut your head off or just chuck you out. They're just completely disinterested because their priorities are different. And so they reject the invitation. Now, there are some. Let's read on in this, because you've got those people who reject. You've got the people who do it violently as well, of course. The people who seize his servants and kill them. But then as the message goes out and as more people hear this invitation, the wedding hall starts to be filled. You've got a lot of people coming to be part of this marriage. But then you've got this one guy at the end. If you noticed him, there's this one guy at the end who seems to be different. The king comes in to look at the guests, verse 11. And he sees as a man who has no wedding garment. When I was married, I got my youngest brother to be an usher. And how old was he at the time? He was probably only about 10. But his brother was a lot younger than me. And I said to him, you know what an usher has to do? You aware of your duties? And he said, yes, I need to spot people without wedding garments and kick them out into outer darkness. I think he knew this parable too well. But this is what happens. This man he's in the wedding, but yet he's not part of the wedding. He's in the right place, but actually his attitude is the same as the other people who are completely disinterested. He's turned up in his work overalls, or he's turned up in his office suit. He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed for the wedding. And the king looks at him and says, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he's speechless. He's like, I'm in the right place. I'm kind of part of things. But the king says, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. His attitude is the same as the people who are thinking my job is the most important, because he's not really there for the wedding. He's not really there for the wedding. He just happens to have turned up. He happens to be in the right place at the right time. And Jesus is saying very clearly that there's a whole load of different ways that people reject him. And there's a whole load of different ways that that will look. Now, some people will violently kill the messenger. You know, hopefully most people don't do that. A lot of people will say, oh, I'm just not interested. I'm not going there. I'm not being part of that. My job's too important. Some people will drift into a church, or maybe be in a church all their lives, or fit in quite well, or say, yes, of course I'm a Christian. But they haven't changed any more than this man in his work overalls. Jesus is very clear that it's not just being in the right place that makes you a part of the kingdom of God. It's not just being in the right society or being one of the people who's invited who makes you part of God's kingdom. It's people who've been changed. It's people who have repented and put their trust in Jesus. And Jesus knows, looking forward, that this won't be an isolated example, but this will be something that happens in churches and in Christian countries and in all sorts of ways. If you talk to people in your office, a lot of them will say, oh yeah, I'm this type of Christian or that type of Christian, or yeah, I go to church sometimes. I went to a Church of England school, and I think it's important we have some kind of foundation for our lives. But they haven't changed. Nothing's changed about them. These days it's very popular, isn't it, to say you could be a Christian, but your life can be exactly the same as it always has been. You know, it doesn't need to change how you work. It doesn't need to change how you spend your money. It doesn't need to change your sex life. It doesn't need to change this, that, or the other. Nothing needs to change. You can carry on as you are. All you have to do is be in the right place. Yeah, go to church sometimes. Yeah, say a few prayers. Yeah, just join in and you're part of it. Jesus is saying that hearing the invite and even going, yeah, I'm kind of in the right place. Yeah, I don't reject that. Yeah, I'm kind of part of that. Doesn't mean that you're actually getting the kingdom of God. So there's different ways this invitation is received. Violently rejected, simply ignored. People go off to the office. Those who actually come, but then those who are simply in the right place but not prepared to be changed. What are the results of rejecting the invitation? Well, the results for those people that Jesus is speaking to, the priests and the Pharisees and the elders and everyone else, were going to be very dramatic. And they were going to be a dramatic warning to the rest of us. Jesus tells them very clearly what happens. He says he sends his armies and he destroys their city. And that's exactly what happened to their city about 40 or so years later, when Jerusalem finally fell to the Romans. And those people, with all their efforts to remain in power and to keep their authority and retain their titles, all of that was going to go. All of that was going to go. But the kingdom of God was going to last. Yeah, what about the man who thinks he's in the right place but you haven't got any explanation for why he's there, and he hasn't changed? Jesus says he is thrown out of the wedding, cast him into outer darkness, in that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's expelled, and he will hugely regret not having really come to the wedding. The results for those who reject it, Jesus is calling out here as being something which is very serious, something that means that invitation needs to be taken very seriously. It means the invitation as we give it is a serious thing, and the invitation as we hear it and how we hear it is a serious thing as well. Many are called, but he says few are chosen. This kind of sums up what Jesus is saying, and it's very helpful Jesus gives us this summary at the end. What's this story all about? As many are called, but few are chosen. The message, the invitation, is something that every one of your colleagues needs to hear. Right? It's something that every one of the nations of the world needs to hear. It's something that everyone inside and outside the M25 needs to hear as well. But he says few are chosen. Do not expect that every one of your colleagues will suddenly go, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. Yes, I'm going to be part of his kingdom. It's important for us to remember that because, A, it means that we should be encouraged to take the message, but B, it means that we shouldn't be worried or discouraged when people reject the message. The invitation is such a great one that you'd look at the invitation and go, why would anyone choose, I'm going to my business instead of I'm going to this wedding feast? Why would anyone choose, I'm going to my farm instead of going to this wedding feast? Why would anyone say, I'm too busy, or I'm going to ignore what Jesus has to say instead of listening to his call to come and drink of real life? Why would anyone do that? Well, Jesus says expect that that rejection will happen because that's part of what he knows will happen and part of his plan for his kingdom. Jesus really wrests authority away from these leaders and indeed from everyone else in this parable. And it's not a question of, are we going to weigh Jesus up and decide whether he's worth our time? By the end of this parable, the authority is all with the king and with his son. And this is why Jesus says, many are called, but not few have the evidence to make the right choice. He doesn't say many are called, but few really add it up and go, yes, I think that's a good idea. He says many are called, but few are chosen. And at the end of the day, the authority rests with the king. The authority rests with Jesus. All the authority is with him. And we should expect that as we send the invitation out to our officers and the rest of the world, that some will be chosen, some will be saved, some will come to find the water of life and to drink it forever. And at the same time, many won't. And that it may be heartbreaking, it may be disappointing, but it should not be discouraging, and it should not be worrying, because we know the one who is in control, and we know what his purpose is as he infallibly continues to build his kingdom. So, if you're a Christian, take the message. Don't be worried when it's rejected. If you are looking into things today, or if you want to pass this message on to your colleagues, then the message is, come to the wedding. Very simple, right? Here's the invite. Come to the wedding. Come and experience real life in Jesus. Enjoy that feast with him. Everything is ready. Bad, good, it doesn't matter. God's provision is there for you. And it's there in Jesus' death on the cross to take your sins away so that whether you count yourself as bad or good, you can come to his wedding. And you will get changed. You will get changed. And your life will never be the same again. Let me pray for us as we finish. Father, we thank you for this challenging parable from Jesus. We thank you that it lays out very clearly what his methods and priorities are as he gives the kingdom and as he brings people into it. We pray you help us to pass on that invite and to accept the invite and to be transformed by Jesus as we live in his kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.